This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank you for listening to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. I'm very excited today to introduce, from Wichita Falls, Texas, Pastor Eugene Bullard. Now here's Pastor Bullard.
Hello, this is Eugene and Kathy Bullard of Generation Pray, a ministry dedicated to the empowering of the church to enlist the lost, disciple the nations, and proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are so proud to be a part of the BPN Radio Network with our partners and mentors, Dale and Jean Gentry. Now, here is Eugene Bullard. Great to be with you today as we look into the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 10. The Word of God says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we may are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Verse 18. "And all things are of God, and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now listen closely. Verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Father, I just thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray, Lord, that every listening ear and every attentive heart would receive from you today and be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in the early 1960s, a major advertising firm did a study to determine why shoppers do what they do. Why do consumers go into a place of business and buy one product over another product? Or why would they buy the same product in different colors or in different boxes? And millions of dollars are spent each year as businesses try to determine what motivates the consumer. As we look today in this Word of God, my desire is to see what motivated the Apostle Paul as he opens up his heart and as he shares to the church at Corinth why he did what he did. I want us to look at Christian motivation. What motivates the Christian? What motivates you as a Christian? What motivated the Apostle Paul? Why do you do what you do? And as we look at this, I want us to think about three different things. First, let's look at the first thing that I believe that motivated the Apostle Paul, we find in verse 10 and in verse 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The Apostle Paul is opening up his heart, and he's saying, the reason that I do what I do, the reason that I go from town to town, from village to village, from nation to nation, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I'm persecuted by the Jews, and persecuted by the Romans, and persecuted by false brethren, and persecuted by the Gentiles, is because I know that one day everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12 through 12 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Paul says, the reason that I am motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the ambition and the excitement and the zeal that I have is because one day I know I will have to stand before him, and I am going to have to give an account of what I've done in my body, whether it be good or bad. Christian, do you know that you're going to have to stand before God one day and be tested and give an account of what you did while you were here on this earth? You know, many people are concerned that they've taken prayer out of schools. Let me just clue you in, friend. As long as there are tests in schools, there'll always be prayer. I remember in high school and college, many times if I didn't study correctly, and it'd come test day, I'd pray, "Oh, Lord, just please forgive me. Help me get by this test, and I promise you I'll study harder for the next one." You see, we all are going to have to face the test. Even at a job, when I was an employee of the state of Texas, we would have six-month evaluations, and then we would have one-year evaluations. And based on your evaluations is determined whether or not you got promoted, whether or not you got a raise. And so what Paul is doing here is he's taking a look at the Olympic Games, and he's comparing them to the Christian life. He says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." The word there, judgment seat, is the Greek word bema. And the bema was the place where the judges sat during the Olympic Games. And as they would observe the athletes as they perform, they would judge them. And they'd give a first and second place. And today, they do the very same thing. They judge the athletes. And then after the athletes perform, someone is awarded a prize. The prize is called the Stephanos. It was a garland crown, the crown of glory that went around the head of the winner. And the winner of the Olympic event would get to put on this garland wreath around his head called a Stephanos. It's where we get the word Stephen and Stephanie from. And they would get to jog around the arena as they wore the crown of glory. Today, the contestants in the Olympic game, when they win an event, they get to hold their flag and run around the arena. And then they're presented with medals of gold and silver and bronze. That's what Paul's saying. Just as those athletes performed and were judged, you and I are going to be judged by Christ. Now, we'll not be judged whether or not we're saved or lost. That's already been determined when you were born again. You'll not have to give an account of whether you received Jesus or not, because only Christians will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But you will give an account of how you lived for Jesus. Were you dedicated to Bible study? Did you let the Word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom and all knowledge? And did you read the Bible and study the Bible? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "For that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Many Christians today are weak because they do not have an adequate habit of studying God's word regularly and writing that word in our hearts. In Psalms, it says, "That thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so we'll have to give an account of how we lived our life. Did we live for Jesus? Did we serve him faithfully? Did we love Christian brethren? Were we quick to forgive? Did we pray? Christian, let me just encourage you today that God does not determine who are the great prayer warriors. No, you do. God does not pick out one and say, "This is going to be a great prayer warrior. This is going to be a great prayer warrior, but this is not." No, there are callings of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, and God selects those individuals for those offices. But the privilege of prayer is open to every Christian, and every Christian should be an expert at prayer. Every Christian should be a student of prayer, and every Christian should be a prayer warrior. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me ask you today, does Satan tremble when you get on your knees? Are you a great prayer warrior? Do you pray effectively? You're going to have to give an account of that. And then witness. Do you share Christ regularly? Do you hand out tracts? Do you go to gospel meetings? Do you pray faithfully for the lost? Do you open your mouth and give testimony to how God saved you and how you can be saved? The other day I was pulling into work and I watched as a man was driving or jogging by, and his lips were moving. And somehow I just thought, man, he must be praying. So I turned around, went over, drove up beside him, rolled down my window and said, "Hey, were you praying?" He said, "Yes." We began talking. He's a Christian. His name was JT. And I became friends with him. I prayed with him right there by the side of the road. And as I prayed, he just wept because he needed that at that time. He told me what a blessing it was. Later, he called me up. And a week or so later, we went and ate lunch, got to know each other. We're friends now. I gave him some scriptures to read. But are you faithfully reaching out to others and sharing Jesus with them? You see, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account of what we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There are five different crowns that are available to the Christian. Five different crowns. There's a soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 talks about the crown of rejoicing. That's a crown that is be given at the judgment seat of Christ for those that win souls. Let me ask you, friend, do you have a burden for the lost? Do you pray for the lost? Do you seek the lost? Jesus said the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you have the heart of the Son of God? Do you seek out the lost? Do you seek to witness? Those who became soul winners will get a crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. And secondly, is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. It will also be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who love his appearing, the appearing of the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who love that, who anticipate that, who live their life in anticipation of that, will receive the crown of righteousness. And then there's the crown of life mentioned in James 1:12, and that's to those Christians that endure temptations. When temptations come, do you fold like a fiddle? Or do you resist the devil? Do you resist temptation? Do you say no to temptation? All of us are tempted. Many of us are tempted very severely. But how you endure it, how you overcome it, how you believe God for it, how you work through it will determine whether or not you receive the crown of life. And then there's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. It's the pastor's crown. It's for the under-shepherd, the one that watches the sheep, that loves the sheep, that tends to the sheep, that feeds the sheep, that protects the sheep of God. It's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. It's the pastor's crown. And then lastly, there's the martyr's crown. Revelation 2, verse 10, it's for those who give their lives for Jesus Christ. That is the martyr's crown. So Paul said, knowing that one day I will have to stand before Jesus Christ individually, and I'll have to give an account of what I did in this body, whether it be good or bad, he says, that motivates me to serve the Lord. That motivates me to persuade men. Secondly, he says there in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul said that the love that Jesus Christ has for me compels me, constrains me. The Greek word is the Greek word suneko, and it means to be thronged about. It means to arrest a prisoner. What Paul's saying there is the love of Christ is so strong in my life. The love of Christ has so enwrapped itself around me and included me and thronged me that it has arrested me. He says, I'm a prisoner of the love of God. You see, I've spoken in state prisons. And when you're in prison, you don't get to go where you want to go. You don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get to say what you want to say. You don't get to watch what you want to watch. You don't get to get up when you want to get up. You're compelled. You're constricted. And he says, that's what the love of God has done. It controls me. He says, I'm a prisoner of the love of God. Paul says that the love of Christ has left me no choice. It compels me. I think that most Christians, we do not have a great revelation, a deep revelation of how much God truly loves us. There's a picture in Philippians chapter 2 that I hope will help you to understand how much Jesus loves you. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the creator of heaven and earth, and all that in them it was. But He chose to lay aside some of His divine prerogatives, the omnipotence that He had, the ability to do anything, the ability to know, His omniscience. When He became a baby, when He stepped down the stair, laid aside His robe of deity and stepped down the staircase of time and put on the sandals of man and became a baby in Mary's womb. He did not know everything. He couldn't speak. He couldn't change His own diaper. He couldn't feed Himself. The Lord of glory humbled Himself that. Why did He do that? Because He loved you. Because He loves you, my friend. And He demonstrated that love by laying aside, by emptying Himself. He left heaven's throne to come to earth. He became a servant. And He said only what the Father told Him to say and only did what the Father told Him to do. He died a shameful criminal death on a cruel cross in your place, in my place. He didn't die just for my sins. He didn't die just for me. He died because of me. And He died because of you. And on His sinless soul, the weight of the whole world, the sin of the whole world came about. I remember The Passion of the Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, and how adequately we think it portrayed the crucifixion of Christ. Crucifixion was a terrible way to die. The Romans did not come up with the idea of crucifixion. It was the Assyrians. They were a hedonistic, barbaric nation, and what they would do is the soldiers in the barracks, they would take rats and they would nail them to the wall and watch them as they die, as they squirm there in agony of death. And so they said, if we can do that to rats, we can do that to humans. And so that's what they did. They began putting humans on crosses and on trees and sticks of wood, putting nails through their hands and watching them die. The Romans took it and they made a art out of it. And so when Jesus Christ was crucified, the Romans had perfected that form of death, the most cruel form of death, because as a man's hands were outstretched, he would have to raise himself up on the nails in his feet to breathe. And if you remember, the soldiers came forth and they saw that Jesus had already died, but the other two were still living, so they break their legs. Did you ever wonder why they broke their legs? It was so that they could not raise up on their feet up on those nails and breathe, and they would suffocate. It was a horrible way to die, and Mel Gibson portrayed it very vividly. But I think that it was not the most pain that Jesus suffered. The cruel cross was not the worst pain he suffered. It was the pain of his soul. Listen, Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sins. The word bruise there in the Hebrew means to crumble to pieces, to crush, to be shattered. The soul of Jesus Christ was crumbled to pieces. It was crushed. It was shattered because the load of my sin and the load of your sin went on his pure, sinless soul. And the word grief means to become weak, diseased, sick, to be wounded. Christ was wounded for you. Isaiah 53, 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The word travail means to labor, to toil, to be miserable. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Son of God who always obeyed the Father, took on the sin and the rebellion and the disobedience of the whole world. He took on my misery and your misery and my oppression and my disease and my sicknesses on his own body. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Pour out means to empty, to demolish, to leave desolate, destitute, to make naked. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Matthew 26, 38, Jesus had asked the disciples to pray for him and to watch in prayer, and they went to sleep. But in Matthew 26, 38, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You see, it was in the Garden of Eden when the great temptation to step back and not go through the agony of the cross and the agony of bearing the sins of the world. You see, he became the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. How did he take it away? He took it by bringing it on his own soul. You have felt hurt. You have felt disappointment. You have felt depression and oppression. Just take that and multiply it millions of times, and that's the oppression that Jesus felt on his soul as the sin of the whole world would come upon him. And the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood, and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. The angels had to come and minister to him because he was about to die in the Garden of Eden. I believe that the agony in the garden of his soul being poured out unto death was greater than the physical agony that he went through on Golgotha. It broke his heart. It crumbled him. It crushed him. And he did it. Why did he do it? Because he loves you. That's right. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me, because I thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. And that they died for all, that they which live now should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Friend, are you living your life for Christ? Are you living your life as a demonstration that you are a prisoner of love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So we've looked at the terror of the Lord, that Paul realized he'd have to stand before God. We've looked at the love of Christ, how much Christ loves you. The third thing that I find in this passage is the ministry of reconciliation. Look at with me at verses 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What ministry was given to us? It was the ministry of bringing people to God. Reconciliation means that two which were separated are now reconciled together. It means there's peace in the family. You see, God is not mad at the world. God is not holding the world's sin against them. No, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son, and now he's given us the ministry of getting the message out. The good news is God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to give you a new nature. God wants to write your name down in his Lamb's Book of Life. God wants to give you a home in heaven. God wants to send his Holy Spirit in you to live in you, to guide you in the daily affairs of life. God wants to put his Spirit on you so that you can do the works of Jesus. God wants you to know him, to love him, to walk with him. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. And it says that Enoch walked with God. My friend, in the ministry of reconciliation, we are in we have the obligation. We are in the business of bringing sinners to God, to a loving Heavenly Father. We are ambassadors for Christ. In ancient times, an ambassador made many decisions on his own. Communication methods were not as good as today. The ambassador had to know well the mind and heart of the ruler. He had to know the plans and purposes of his king. He had to be skilled in presenting himself as though he were the monarch himself. The ultimate purpose of an ambassador in any given day was to foster a good relationship between the government he represented and the host country. Friends, today we have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are pilgrims and we are strangers here on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. One of the reasons that you may not feel so happy and abundant, and you may feel like something's missing in your life, is because you're not home yet, friend. You are an ambassador in enemy territory. We are ambassadors for Christ on this earth, and we are ministers. Don't ever tell me that you're not a minister. Yes, maybe you do not have the calling of an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, or teacher. Maybe you do not fill a pulpit every Sunday. But friend, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus to this world. You represent Jesus to your wife and your children, your family. You represent Jesus to the people at work. You represent Jesus to the people at your church. You are a representative of Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent him in love. We're to love as Jesus loved. We're to share that love. We're to let that love flow out of us. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We should be represent Christ in our humility. We should be humble people. We should not let our egos get in the way and be selfish. We consider others better than ourselves. Let people know that you're a Christian and that you love Jesus and that you want to serve them. Show them that you love them by serving them. And then we represent Christ in our mission. We are ambassadors for Christ, sent to represent him. So today, my friend, as we conclude the message on the ministry of reconciliation of 2 Timothy chapter 5, I wanted to just share with you, a friend of mine wrote a book. It's called Praying Effectively for the Lost. And he talks about witnessing and sharing this ministry of reconciliation, sharing with others about Christ and how one of the instances in his life. He writes this, tears have been called liquid prayers. Perhaps they are the most powerful prayers of all. I discovered how powerful they are while conducting a funeral in Moss Bluff, Louisiana, for a dear lady I had pastored several years before in Orange, Texas. At this funeral, a man walked up to me, extending his hand and for me to shake, and he said, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I don't believe I do." He said, "I live in Buna, Texas, and I read in a newspaper that a Lee Thomas was conducting this funeral. I came to see if you were the Lee Thomas I remembered." He told me this story. "My name is James Lynch. I was reared in a Christian home, but when I was living in Orange, Texas, I was a chronic alcoholic, hardly able to keep a job. One day, as I sat in my living room, suffering from too much to drink and confused about life, you knocked on my door. I invited you in, and just as soon as you entered my home, I saw tears beginning to well up in your eyes. You told me that Jesus loved me and wanted to save me, but alcohol had such a hold on me, I refused God's offer of salvation. You knelt by my chair, and with tears streaming down your face, you begged me to trust Christ to save me. My heart was touched. I wanted to, but I couldn't. Alcohol controlled me. For 3 years, those tears haunted me. Not a day passed without my seeing you on your knees, begging me with tears in your eyes to repent and trust Christ. And after resisting God for those 3 years, I did repent, and God gloriously saved me, and He's called me to preach. I've been preaching His word for several years now. I believe that if you had not come by my home that day, I would be lost without God and already dead and in hell. My friend, God has given to us the great ministry of reconciliation. We are the mouthpiece of God. We are the hands of God. Through our heart flows the love of God for the lost. How long has it been since you witnessed for Christ? How long has it been since you handed out a tract? How long has it been since you shared your testimony? How long has it been since you've been out and knocked on a door and told somebody that you loved them and that Jesus loved them? And did they know Christ was their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Friend, if you're listening to me today and you have heard the word of God and God has convicted you and God showed you of areas in your life, I pray that you would email us. I pray that you would get in touch with us. At the end of this message, my contact information will be there. But before I go, I would like to let you know how you can know for certain without a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Yes, it's possible to know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've never truly trusted Christ, or if you have doubt, you've prayed the prayer, sinner's prayer, but you don't know in your heart without a shadow of a doubt that you're a true Christian, pray this prayer with me and nail it down today. Say, "Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me and rose again. And I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and give me eternal life. I trust you as my Savior, and I receive you as my Lord. Take away my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Give me eternal life. Write my name in your book. Give me your home, a home in heaven. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit." My friend, if you prayed that prayer, you have been wondrously saved and been born again. If you prayed with all your heart and you meant it, God answered that prayer. And your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please write us. Please email us. Please contact us and share with us your decision. God bless you. Thank you for joining us at Generation Pray. To contact us, write Generation Pray, P.O. Box 825, Holiday, Texas 76366. Our email is generationpray@yahoo.com. Facebook is Melvin Eugene Bullard. All gifts are tax deductible.
You have been listening to Pastor Eugene Bullard on BPN Radio, Preaching Sunday. Thank you for listening today. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com, or you can visit us on bpnradio.com. Thank you. Have a good day.